So we are in our final lesson that I have been doing on the Spirit-filled church. So for those of you who have not been here, you're just going to have to go back online and find some of the sermons, I encourage you. Or we can burn CDs if that's what people need. Just give me a number and tell me you want it. That movie, at the end is the trailer to a movie that's going on now. He's done, as you probably saw, three other movies, The Finger of God, The Hunger of God, and I forgot what the third one was. Furious Love, thank you. I have been having more fun preparing these sermons than I have had in a long time. And so I would really just encourage people to really dig in a little bit. And if you can, go back online and listen to some of the previous sermons or find them and do the reading, because there's a lot. We're going to do the final lesson today. So if you haven't been following, you might be lost, quite frankly. But I want to move into the last one. And the last one I've just titled Practical Suggestions. Because I really want to see the Holy Spirit move. I have Tom Smith and a group of us who've been meeting on a regular basis have felt for over a year now that there is something coming to America, that there is harder times coming, what that will look like. I think we've seen some of it lately. In my own prayer times, I feel like for 14, 15 months, I've just been praying and really feeling like there's a storm coming. And just like, you know, you're standing on the beach, and I don't want to get all spiritual on people, but, you know, hear me. And just imagine you're standing on an Oregon or a California beach coast, and you see the storm clouds coming in. And the waves are still coming, and it's still sunny and bright on the beach, and the kids are still playing and making their sandcastles and all that, but you see it coming. And that was where I was 16 months ago. Or even 14 months ago. I don't know, Tom, you can throw out a date if I'm wrong. But in sensing that there's something coming, and really, I think in the last 6 months, I see that the wind has been hitting the beach. I think in the last few months, we've seen some of the older trees snapping and cracking. I think the waves are starting to hit the beach, and harder times are coming. And I don't say this to be fearful, because one of the things I'm really big on is we as Christians are not meant to be fearful. Patrick Klein and I were having, Patrick Klein came a year ago, not even a year ago, it was last winter he came, and somebody said, I am very protective of you for what it's worth. I'd like to make sure that who's ever going to teach or preach is going to be somebody. And so somebody said, oh, Patrick needs to come and preach in church on Sunday. And I was like, I don't know who this guy is. And I did a little bit of research, but I really trusted the people who said, you ought to have him. And this last time we were talking, and it was like, I think, you know, I don't want to go too far off topic here, but I think too many Christians watch Fox News too much. And this is what he and I are talking about, because I think there's another sector of our culture that probably watches MSNBC too much. I don't have a television in my house. It's not because I'm afraid of Satan and coming into my house. I just don't want to waste my time on that. But that said, as I think there's a lot of fear and a lot of anger and a lot of bitterness that builds up. And news sells, whether it's print or internet or television, if it's another bad thing happen, another crisis. Bad news sells, and fear sells, and anger sells. And, you know, I used back in the 70s, there's one or two stations every once in a while that, and now the good news, and it never made it. Did you notice that? It never stuck, because what happened? They tracked people. And they would watch their viewership. As soon as that segment of the television came on, they would just turn off or change the channel. We as a culture like bad news. We like bad things. And so when I talk about a storm coming, I don't want to be a fearmonger, because I really feel that we serve a living and powerful God. And when we live and serve a living and powerful God and people are hurting, you know what? God steps up to bat. The bases are loaded. And here he comes. And when he knocks it out of the park, everyone stands and takes notice. And it has to be, you know, it has to be two strikes and three balls, and it has to be two outs. I mean, God just waits for that moment when that pitch crosses the base and everybody is just silent watching the ball travel. Will he swing? Will he hit it? And bang, there it goes, and the crowds go wild. And I think that's kind of what happens in history. And if you look back and you'll see it, time after time, there is just these moments that build up, and then God pours out. And I think there's times of persecution. I think the church is under significant persecution, and I think it's going to be under worse persecution. You know, we talk about the persecuted church. We talk about suffering. You guys don't know what you're talking about yet. You need to know that more difficult times are coming. But we don't need to be fearful. But we need to be equipped, and we need to be prepared, and we need to be able to respond and react the way God wants us to respond and react. I mean, Jesus is there, and the demonic hordes are cheering, and the Romans are crucifying, and the Jews are calling names upon Jesus, and his calm demeanor is, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. And then the power of God shakes the earth, and he shifts the sun and the moon and the stars, and then he does the most incredible thing of coming back to life. So the reason I'm wanting to take the time, and I've taken such a long time on this series, because I feel that there is a serious level of unbelief within the church. Now, looking out in this group, there's a bunch of you who I do know, and you don't have this problem, so this is good. I need you to be more proactive in your faith. Okay? There's certain ones, some of the things that we've talked about, you've kind of said, well, okay, maybe, yeah. And there's others of you who nod your head and you're saying amen with me. I need you to become salt and light. I need you to impact the other people in your workplace and other Christians you know. We have to raise the tidewaters of the expectancy of a living God in Pinedale and in Sublette County, and we need to do it soon. And so I've been taking the time going through this whole thing, and I'm just going to do brief, and then we're going to actually get into 1 Corinthians 14 that I promised 2 weeks ago. And I'm not wanting to go terribly long. I asked Sarah to prepare a couple more songs at the end as a response, but I want this to be in some ways a Bible study. So as we move along, if somebody says, man, I don't understand that, Matt, can you stop? That's one of the reasons I'm sitting down. I want to step forward and physically give you that idea that we can talk, okay? This is a big living room. So if somebody says, I don't get it, just to make you feel free. So like I said, this is lesson number 10 on the Spirit-filled church, and I want to move into some of the practical suggestions. Before I do, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. And as you know, we believe in the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's one of those concepts that we're not going to take time to talk about right now. It's confusing. But the only form of God on earth today is the Holy Spirit. The Father is in heaven. The Son is at the right hand of the Father, waiting for everything to be prepared. And Jesus sent the Holy Spirit. So the only form of the Godhead on earth today is the Holy Spirit. And I think he's one of the most neglected parts of the Godhead, hands down. As soon as we say Holy Spirit, people start getting a little nervous. I don't care what church you go to, start talking about. So we want to talk about, in 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Now, if you're someone who hasn't yet asked Jesus to be their Savior, you're not yet the temple of God. But if you said, God, I am making a mess of my life, and I need help, and you need to come into my life, forgive me of my sins, and put your hands on the steering wheel of my life, then you now become the temple. Now, several weeks ago, I pointed out there's a difference between temples and synagogues. And I know this is a little circuitous, but synagogues, everybody hears about them. You read about it in the New Testament. Jesus goes to synagogues. Synagogues started right during the exile, when Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed Jerusalem, and he destroyed the temple. And so the only way that the Jews could ever observe God was through synagogue, through worship of the Torah and observance of the Torah. And so during the times of Nehemiah, Ezra, they're in the exile with Ezekiel and the others, they created these little buildings, and they would just call them synagogues, and they would have the Torah there, and they would come in and study and observe Torah. And that's the way they would practice their faith, because they had no temple where they could make sacrifices. When they finally came back from the exile, they were able to rebuild the temple and reinitiate the sacrifices. But what I want to point out is so many churches have Torah worship. So many churches are really just synagogues. They sit there and they'll study the word, and they're really good on the word. But what really makes a temple is the presence, the living, fiery presence of God in their midst. And we need to have the word and the Spirit. You saw R.T. Kendall speak on it 2 weeks ago. You saw a little interview this morning. We need to have Word and Spirit. We need the two. The fire needs wood to burn. We need the Word. So we are that temple. And the next one I up here from is Exodus 33. And this is where Moses is talking to God. And God was really disappointed with the Israelites. They had just done the whole golden calf thing. And God's like, you know what? You guys are so bad, I'm going to send an angel with you. And Moses said, no way. And so God finally relents, and we read in 14 through 16, and my presence will go with you, God says, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then shall it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except that you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. The only thing that makes us different from a non-believer is the presence of the living God. It doesn't make us perfect. We're being made perfect. So don't think you become a Christian in 25 years, you got your life together, because guess what? You don't. Okay, you got some things put fixed in, you're still working on some other things, right? It's like owning a house. There's always something breaking. You know what I'm talking about? But anyhow, we have the presence of the living God, and we become that temple. And so we talked about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, we're going to see this in a minute, but it talks about the gifts of the Spirit being a manifestation of the Spirit. And I want to just highlight this again, is when the Holy Spirit manifests himself, he produces these gifts. And there's 9 of them according to 1 Corinthians. We break them up into different categories. Revelation gifts, like a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, and discerning of spirits, which is really useful. I've said it again, you're praying for somebody, and all of a sudden God gives you the ability to know how to pray for that person better, or you're confronted with a problem, and God gives you the answer. And sometimes you're like, well, I don't know. The idea just came to me. Well, that'd be like a word of knowledge. And sometimes I think God, the Holy Spirit is pouring out his gifts and people don't even recognize it as a gift from God. Then there's the power gifts, gifts of healing, working of miracles, and faith. We all have faith. The faith that we have right now to believe in Jesus is a gift from God, Romans. But then he gives us additional faith sometimes when he asks you to pray for somebody who's sick. Because praying for sick people is hard. I mean, there's the simple prayer. Oh, Lord, help my brother. He's got the cold. There's the other prayer that you're praying for the person who's got cancer, who has a major issue in their life, or they've just been abused by somebody very near and dear in their life, and you pray for them, and, you know, you got to do a prayer that's a whole lot more than pray and heal their cold. Because God wants to do real things, and sometimes when we get to that point, we don't necessarily have the faith to ask for it, because it's so scary and so big. And so one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is another measure of faith so that you can operate in these gifts, which is awesome. And then the 3 vocal gifts, prophecy, diverse tongue, kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues, which we will talk about more. And then I talked about how the Holy Spirit, the word in the Old Testament is ruach, and the New Testament is pneuma, and it means wind. It means strong wind. And I have several pictures of here of what wind does. When wind blows on a dandelion seed, it spreads seed. When wind blows on the sails of your boat, it gives you direction and it gives you going to be able to go through your life. Scripture tells us that we will mount up on wings of eagles and the wind holds us up. We're also, wind generates electricity through windmills. I mean, you could be really fun and wacky, and it could actually be recreational to ride the wind, like windsurfing. And also, the wind can blow on coals and embers to bring back fire. And so the Holy Spirit has so many roles and functions and ways that he can operate in our lives. And I just want people to realize we need the Holy Spirit. We need him. He's the only one we got. We need him, because how are you going to tell somebody else about Jesus without the power of the Holy Spirit carrying that seed into their lives? You know, how are you going to get from this point in your life to another point in your life? And you have to navigate dangerous waters. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to carry us through, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. John 3:8 says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. And we are guided and directed by the Spirit. You know, from an outside perspective, it looks kind of crazy. You know, one moment they're doing this, and another moment they're doing this, and you're talking to this person, and the Holy Spirit leads you to talk to that person. I like to compare it, my life, to a hurricane. For those of you who sometimes look on the outside in, you might see this swirling wind. Sometimes that's what it feels like, isn't it, Sarah? And you got this gigantic cyclone of busyness and things flying all over. But right there in the center of that world, of that hurricane, is this eye of calm and peace. And that storm just goes. And the Holy Spirit just directs your life, and you go forwards and backwards. You ever watch tornadoes? They seemingly have a path, and suddenly they jump. They seemingly veer to the right or the left. And this is like our life in the Holy Spirit, because God knows what he wants for us to do. Can you accept that? Can everybody just nod their head? Don't do it unless you really mean it. But can you accept that God has a purpose for your life in somebody else's life? And if we're going to be sensitive to that, that means as you're driving down the road, you might suddenly feel, I've got to stop and have a cup of coffee here. Or I didn't think I needed butter, but I got to go to the butter section of Ridley's. Or I need to go down to Raw. There's something's going to happen. And if you're really sensitive, you'll find your life not really under your control. And when you hold on tight and you wake up in the morning, and I used to do this, I stopped because it just wasn't working. And I would plan out my day. I had it all planned out. God knew how to break that. Took me to Africa for 19 years, and trust me, you do not know how to plan your day ever. It's like, whatever. So, and the next one, Acts chapter 2:2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And the Holy Spirit will just rush in sometimes, and he can fill you, and you can stand there, and you're in the wind, and you just feel this power going around you, and it moves you sometimes. Or sometimes it's just that gentle breeze kissing the cheek of your face. And this is how the Holy Spirit moves and talks. And so wind, and is what we use wind often as an analogy of the Holy Spirit, but the word for the Holy Spirit is ruach or pneuma, which means a mighty wind. And so no accidents there. This is from 2 weeks ago, and I just wanted to touch on it again. Jesus said in Mark 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. That's a really sad thing. I want you to stop and think about that for a second, because the people who don't know Jesus will be condemned. And it's not that he's being mean, it's just that they're rejecting him. So we need to get out there and be a really good witness, because when we make our lives a bad witness and people reject Jesus because of me, wow, that's embarrassing. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, and they will drink anything deadly. It will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, who's that promise to? To those who will believe up until AD 60. And then after AD 60, this verse no longer applies, according to some churches. No. This is a promise from God. This promise will continue on until the very end. 1 Corinthians, which we're going to touch on, talks about when perfection comes, or when the revelation of Jesus comes, then we're no longer going to need the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus is like coming down on the white horse and he's judging the world, do you really think you need to sit there and say, let me tell you about Jesus? I think evangelization is going to stop at that point, because everybody's going to realize. So there's a lot of things that are going to end when Jesus comes. Now, I have this picture up here because I want to point out that the supply of God, God's power, is always there. Jesus said in John 14:12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. If you're taking notes, you need to write this verse down, because this is one of those promises of Jesus that just is seemingly impossible. I mean, Jesus rose people from the dead. He changed water into wine. He healed paralytics and lepers. And what does Jesus say? Greater works than these will you do. Now, is he only talking to a small group of people, and then after that it ends? Well, then why don't we should just take a black pen and cross this out, because it obviously isn't for us. It is for us, and it's for us today. So I want to point out here that the power of God is always flowing. And I'm using the example of a city water system, and the water's already there. But the problem comes on the owner's side. You know, the water main and the sewer line are always going, but sometimes what happens is we allow things to come into our life that clog the drains so that we can't get rid of our sin. Jesus, it's very simple. You confess a sin, it's forgiven. So, you know, the sewer line works, and then the water's supposed to be flowing in. So if it's not flowing into your life, don't sit there and call up the city and say, where's my water? The problem is on your end of the line. Get down, start confessing your sin. Get down and start making time for God. Get down and start listening to what God is saying. How can God minister unless we're prepared to go with him? You know, we don't get to say, God, you get to do such and such in my life today. Because I seem to remember that God means all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign, ultimate being with no end. And I don't get to boss him around. And so we have to get to that point where we can say, okay, God, what do you want to do today? And I'm going to guarantee you it will be inconvenient. I'm going to guarantee you, it will be inconvenient in the beginning. And then you're going to get into the flow, and it's like windsurfing again. Because then you start following the wave, and then you start enjoying it, and then you start taking advantage of every change and every contour and every wind, and now it becomes a game for you. Now it becomes recreation. But in the very beginning, you think it's going to flip you over and you're going to drown. And I can't do this right now. I've got another thing I've got to go to. But God's being God, he knows exactly how to guide us and direct us. And then again, I gave this example previously about the donkey and how we are called to be the donkeys of God. We're called to be the little burros that bring Jesus in. And I love this passage because Jesus says, go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered, you will find a colt tied in which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, why are you doing this? Say, the Lord has need of it. And immediately he will send it. So they went their way, found the colt tied by the door outside in the street. They loosed it. But some of those who stood there said, what are you doing, loosing the colt? And they spoke to him just as Jesus had commanded. So they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus, who threw their clothes on it, and he sat on it. And we, when we come to Jesus, Jesus wants to, if you will, get on your back. And he wants you to carry him someplace. But we have to be loosed. We have to be untied from our old lives, untied from all our old infections, untied from our old thinking. And we have to be loosed and brought to Jesus. And then Jesus gets on. And then as we come into the city rejoices because here comes Maranatha. Here comes the Christ. Now, we can't, as I point out, you know, sometimes people get really excited. You know, you'll do a sermon sometimes, or you'll pray for somebody and they're healed, and they want to sit there and say, you're so great, you're so awesome. No, we're cheering the guy on my back. You're not cheering me. You're not cheering the person who prayed for that person. The cheers are not for us. The cheer is for the Messiah coming in. And so our job is just to carry Christ in. And, you know, if that little donkey starts thinking that everybody's getting excited about him, he's in for a big surprise. But we need to be bringing Christ in, and we need to be willing to let go. So I'm going to skip over this one because we can move on a little bit faster here. And then Jesus also promised again in 7:37, on the last day of the great feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But he spoke this concerning the Spirit, whom those believing him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so we see that Jesus is talking that out of us is going to flow streams of living water. If you're not experiencing it, recognize that, confess it, and come in and say, okay, God, I don't have streams of living water flowing for me. I don't have it, or I don't have enough of it, or I want more of it. Whatever it might be, we have to be honest with ourselves and recognize it. I'm going to skip that verse too. Come on. So, one, we need to have expectations of God and the Holy Spirit operating without an agenda. You don't get to tell God how and what he's going to do. We just say, I'm expecting God to show up this morning. So, one, as I pointed out, the gifts of the Spirit are not meant to be merely scaffolding. Start up the early church. They're actually part of the superstructure that holds the church together. We need the gifts within our body, within the church in general, so that we can respond and react to situations and the problems confronting us. The gifts are given to strengthen the church. We're called to edify it. We have multiple verses, 1 Corinthians 12:7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And it's given to who? To each one. So does somebody get to walk on here and not expect God to work through them? When we come in and we treat Christianity as an observer sport, NFL Sunday, you know, woohoo, turn on the television, get my bowl of popcorn and my beer or whatever I got, and I'm going to sit there and watch the game. What's the song today? What's the preacher going to preach on this morning? And you just sit there, ooh, that was good. Oh, I didn't like that. Oh, bad play. It's not an observer sport. The church is an active team sport that we're all supposed to be involved in. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So when we score a win and somebody comes to Jesus and accepts them, or a marriage is healed, or a family is healed, or when somebody is healed over some emotional wound, it's a profit for all. It's a win for the team. Even so, 1 Corinthians 14:12, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. In 14:26, how is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you, catch that? We come to church so often, and it's observer, What does he say? Each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. I want us as a church to change our attitude about church on Sunday. I actually like you to change church about what church means on Monday too. But I want you to realize that when you come to church on Sunday, you're bringing something. Nobody ever came to the temple in Jerusalem without carrying something to put on the altar. What did you bring this morning? Or is this a wholly new concept and like, what? Oh, I don't know. You're expecting something from me? I can't deal with expectations. I can't come to, maybe that's why everybody's stopping coming. I don't know. No, it's not. I know they're not. But my point being is that we need to come with the idea that we're bringing something. It's like a big old potluck, people. Church on Sunday is like a big old potluck. And okay, if you didn't bring anything, that's fine. But next week, bring something. You know? It's interesting because Paul writes about how I reach toward that which God has taken a hold of me for. The word for edification is to build up. God is building up the church, and he's raising us to the stature. And God, I talked about this earlier, Jesus was called a tecton. We call him a carpenter, and that actually was misinterpreted back in the day. It's really not, he was not making cabinets. Jesus was not a cabinet maker. Jesus was a master builder who probably worked with stone and wood. There was a major historical site that we've recently discovered, right about a mile and a half where Jesus and his family probably worked. And tecton is this idea of this master builder. And so Jesus is this master builder, and he's laid this plan for the church, and he's edifying us and building us up so that when we come into the church on Sunday, we offer things to encourage and build each other up. Somebody could come in here and all of a sudden speak a word. And you just feel like God says, I'm supposed to pray this prayer, or I'm supposed to say this thing or sing this song. And people walk, somebody will walk out the door saying, man, that was right for me. Now, we need to hear more of that because it's encouraging. Because when the one person who did do that prayer finds out later on that somebody was really blessed by it, guess what he's going to do next time? He's going to be a lot more brave to do it again. But God is building us up, and he's building up the body of Christ. And it's not just the church of the res, it's the church in all out. The other thing is that the gifts, the manifestation of the Spirit is a sign to unbelievers so that they come to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 14, 24-25, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so, falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. Wouldn't that be awesome? Well, it is awesome. It does actually happen more than you hear about. But it's awesome when all of a sudden somebody is convicted and realizes, I need Jesus, and they fall on their face in that submission, and they give their life to Christ, and they now join the family. And now they've crossed from the dark to the light. They've crossed from lost to found. They've crossed from unloved to loved, and they joined a new community. It's really cool. The other reason, the manifestation, the gifts are distributed by the Spirit for the church. We've already seen 12:7. The manifestation, and I'm going to point it out again. You know what manifestation means, right? These lights are manifesting right now. It was really easy, okay? All we had to do is Jim or I had to throw that little switch, and now the light's being manifested. So when we put the electricity on, or when the Holy Spirit comes, there should be a manifestation of his presence. And it might be prophecy. It might be a word of knowledge. It might just be faith. It might be a sense of his presence, but there will be a manifestation that is given to each one, again, for the profit of all. 1 Corinthians 12:11 says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, I want to point out here that these are a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and I, along with several others, many others actually, believe that there are three sorts of gifts. There's gifts of the Father, gifts of the Son, and gifts of the Holy Spirit. So we're talking about gifts of the Holy Spirit right here. These gifts belong to the Holy Spirit for the church. They're not mine. Now, I might be more inclined to operate in prophecy or knowledge or tongues than somebody else, but I can't say it's my gift. And so you'll often see sometimes these spiritual inventories to find out what your spiritual giftings are. That might be for like a father gift of who your character is, or it might be a son gift as an office within the church, but it not really for the gifts of the Holy Spirit, because the gifts of the Holy Spirit are given to the church for the profit of the church to each one. And yes, you might exercise one more than another because you're more comfortable there, but I wouldn't be surprised if we go up to heaven that there's going to be a little logbook that the Holy Spirit tried to get you to operate in all nine. And maybe you were just more inclined to operate in one than the other. And you go around telling people, well, my gift's the gift of prophecy. I couldn't. I don't have the gift of patience. For whatever, I tossed that one out. But these are gifts that belong to God. And so there really isn't going to be a spiritual inventory to find out what your Holy Spirit gift is. Don't be fooled. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And again, it's just like a big old potluck. We're going to come in, and the idea is that every one of us is bringing something. And some days, some people might bring the main dish, and other days people might bring the desserts. But, you know, when in a church service, we all have a role. We're all bringing something, and we all serve it and help others to enjoy it. And when we get to eat Verna Walker's salad, we all get very excited. Wow, that was unattended. It's great salad, Verna. Get really excited about your salad. Anyhow, these gifts are distributed by the Spirit for what he needs. Okay, so someone is in this room right now, and you desperately need to know that God loves you. There's something going on in your life, and you're feeling the sense of, I don't know why I'm here, I know this stuff, but I really need to know God is real. I want you to know God does know, and he loves you. He cares for you. Every one of us brings something, because every one of us, frankly, is coming in with something. We all have trash to work through. Nobody's perfect here. You know, no, Tom. No, nobody is perfect here. We all need help. We all need something. And, you know, when you guys come in, and that's why church has to be looked at differently. And this is one of, this is kind of a, and I'm going to detour, and I don't want to detour too long, but this is the American concept of church has got to be challenged, people. It's really got to be challenged, because we can't just treat Sunday like we come and sit and here's the model that we follow, because the church is so much bigger and better and more exciting than any of that. And I really challenge people to go back and reread the scriptures and say, is what I see practiced in the church really what I see in the Bible? Because if it's not, then we need to change. I mean, I think I mentioned this last couple weeks. I've had people say, you're radical. You read it in the Bible and you think it really should be. I'm like, yeah, I am. I do. I read it. That's what it should be. And I'm going to hold on to it. So thank you. We need that. And because if we don't have something solid to stand on, we're going to be lost. The manifestations are often come through the laying on of hands. Multiple verses. I only picked two just to highlight this. But Acts 8:16-18. For as yet, Holy Spirit had fallen on none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. This is when Philip is ministering in Samaria. And then Peter and John come and pray. And then Peter and John laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Now, I point out one, Simon was a sorcerer, and he knew power. And if nobody knows what a sorcerer or witchcraft can really do, then you're just going to have to take my word on it. Because when you have somebody of this stature offering money for something, it's because he saw something that blew his roof off. And he was willing to pay for it because he saw something incredible happening when Peter and John laid their hands on people and the Holy Spirit was acting in a very visible way, that this guy was offering money to have that ability. Now, he got rebuked because that's not how you get that ability. It's actually free. And all you have to do is ask for it. Simon was an idiot. All he had to do was ask for it. But the other thing is, I want to point out, is that some people may know Jesus, but they haven't experienced the Holy Spirit. Now, some people know Jesus and experience the Holy Spirit at the same time, and that's great, which is why I try not to make a big deal about a second event or a first event. All my question is are you filled to the overflowing with the Holy Spirit? If the answer is no, get there. And so, we have biblical examples of people who had been baptized in the name of Jesus, who confessed him and had nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. I mean, they had the seal of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit dwelt in them because that's the only way you can be a Christian, but they weren't baptized. They weren't filled to the overflowing of the Holy Spirit. And I'm hoping that people will get hungry enough that you're going to say, yeah, I kind of want that. Acts 19:6, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now, the Holy Spirit can come upon people without hands being laid upon you. You know, numerous cases of people who sat in their room and just prayed to God. But I know more cases of people who've received the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit through somebody laying their hands on them. And that's a crazy thing. But there's an impartation. When somebody's sick, we lay hands on them. When somebody wants something, we lay hands on them. We're imparting a blessing. And it's like a physical manifestation of a spiritual reality. And then Jesus' own words and examples. We read in Luke 4:18 and 19, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty of the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." There, ladies and gentlemen, is what you're supposed to do. You want to know what God has called you to do as a believer? Luke 4. That is your mission statement. We are to preach the gospel to the poor. Those are people who are out of the relationship with God. Heal the brokenhearted. Proclaim liberty to captives who are taken captive by addictions or by demons. And recovery of sight to the blind. And to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Now, let's just jump all the way down to John 20:21 on the very bottom. Peace to you, and as the Father has sent me, I also send you. So that's our mission statement. We're called to do the exact same thing that we read in 4. But Matthew 12:28, "If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you." And what I want to point out here is a little messy theologically, but follow me. As we know that Jesus was God, but you know Jesus said he didn't do anything apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was God in human form, but Jesus himself said he did nothing apart from the Holy Spirit. What does he say? He doesn't say, "If I cast out demons because I'm God, surely the kingdom of God is with you." What did he say? "If surely I cast out demons by the Spirit of God." And Luke 4, what does it say? "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." We read later on, he goes into the desert filled with the Holy Spirit. He comes out filled with the Holy Spirit. This is one of those little concepts. Jesus was holy man and holy God at the same time, and he needed the fullness of the Holy Spirit upon him to fulfill his purpose. And that's why the life of Jesus is such an awesome example to us, because if we look at Jesus and say, oh, it's easy for him to say no to temptation, it was easy for him to do the right thing because he was God, man, what a cheat that is. I mean, how could I ever be there? But when the scripture presents that Jesus was holy man and holy God, and that everything he did was because he was filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what that tells me, holy man? That being filled by the Holy Spirit gives me the ability to overcome temptation, gives me the ability to have courage, gives me the ability to have boldness, gives me the ability to do amazing things. It gives me the ability to do more and greater works than Jesus himself did, because Jesus himself was tapped into the exact same source. Wrap your head around that one. Think about that one, because that's kind of a fun one. So, some practicalities, and if you have a Bible, I'd like to turn to 1 Corinthians 14. One, we need to accept the Holy Spirit for who he is. We just got to accept the Holy Spirit's here on earth, who he is. He's a person. He's not an it. He's not the Star Wars force like I've talked about in the past. Two, accept that the Holy Spirit is active today. Can you accept that God wants to operate in prophecy and in tongues and in healings and in miracles today, 2014 in Pinedale, Wyoming? If you have a hard time wrapping your head about that, go back and listen to some of the previous studies, because he is active today. Love the Lord with everything you have. Be honest with yourself about this. Love what God loves, people, words, places. We as Christians, it's so cliche now, but really, what would Jesus do? Would Jesus read this? Would Jesus watch this? Would Jesus post this? Would Jesus like this? Would Jesus, you have to ask yourself that question. And if Jesus would shy away from certain things, you too need to shy away from those things. But he loves people, and he loves good words, and he hates bad words. And we need to love what he loves, and we need to be active about that. But we also have to be honest, because so many people fool themselves. Oh, I love the Lord. Really? Where do you spend your money? Where do you spend your time? It's a really easy test. And, you know, yes, there's a lot of things that we have to do, and that's so set those things aside. But what do you do with your free time? What do you do with your free money? And you have to come back and say, do I love the Lord my God with everything? Yeah, some of us don't have any free time or free money. But anyhow, you know, God knows that too. So fourth, we need to humble ourselves and get right priorities. Are you prepared to let Jesus be Lord? Are you really ready to say you're king? And you can tell me what to like, what to do, where to go, where to be, how long to stay there. Because it's going to be a choice. You have to submit, humble yourself. Five, eagerly desire the manifestation of Spirit within your life and our church. Eagerly desire. That's a biblical command. Eagerly desire. You need to want it. Because if you want it, you're going to look for it. If you want it, you're going to study for it. Well, I want you guys to come into church. I want you to walk into work on Monday morning and say, okay, Holy Spirit, what are we going to do today? You know, how am I going to operate? And it could be an awkward thing. Somebody in the school could be, you know, how do you do it? Let's say they got an upset stomach and you feel like God's saying, I got to pray for that person. You're going to have to work through that because God might want to do some amazing things through you in your workplace because that's where he's got you. Number six, read the scriptures and actually trust in the promises. This gives fuel to the fire. So when we read about all those wonderful promises in the Bible, how God wants to bless you and talk to you and enable you and equip you and give you power and bring people to church and bring people to Christ, I want you to trust that. And I want you to start praying along that and start saying, hey, God, this is what you said, right? And number seven, be bold, dare to believe, and ask for the impossible. Pray and act for God's kingdom, even if you're uncomfortable. Got to be bold. You're not going to see a blind person healed unless you pray for a blind person. You're not going to see a dead person raised from the dead unless you pray for the dead person. You've got to be bold and ask for big things. And I'm going to come back. Do you really think God doesn't have enough power or doesn't have enough time or doesn't have enough love that he can't move clouds and stop it from raining on your hayfield or that he can't help you with something in your life? How big is your God? And if your God is as big as my God is, then you could be bold and ask for some really crazy things. But I'm going to come back, love the Lord with everything you have, and at that point you start liking what Jesus likes and you're not going to ask God for things that God doesn't like. So when you start praying for that brand new cherry red Camaro, God might say, you know, I'm really not into that. Because you're going to pray for things that he wants you to. So let's go and look real quick at 1 Corinthians 14. We're going to read this through. And I want you guys to ask questions if you have them. But this is the passage in the Bible that deals with the practicalities of the movement of the Holy Spirit within the church. So I have it in the New King James Version on the screen. And if you want to read there, you can. Or if you want to read in your own Bible, cool. It starts in verse 1, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit, he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but who prophesies edifies the church. Now, I want to talk real quickly here. We divide the gift of tongues, and there's the nine gifts, and so now we're looking mostly at the verbal gifts, prophecy in tongues, and interpretation in tongues, primarily in this passage, and you need to know that the church in Corinth was a messy church. There were some really bad things going on in the Corinthian church, and Paul, he writes three letters to the church in Corinth. We only have two of them, but he's pretty tough on them because there were some really crummy things going on, but he does not tell them to not speak in tongues. He does not tell them to exercise the gifts. He's instructing them in the use of it. But then we come to the gift of tongues, which is the one that everybody always stumbles on. That's the gigantic speed bump when we talk about the Holy Spirit. There's two kinds of tongues. There's the private tongues, and then there's the public tongues. And one of the reasons we stand on this is just right here in the verse I just read. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. So when we pray in tongues to ourselves quietly during our quiet time or maybe quietly while we're doing praise and worship here in the church or you're about to go into a job interview or talk to somebody you want to and you start speaking in tongues and you start praying, it's a way of you actually expressing, the Holy Spirit expressing something through you. And if you do it often enough and as you get into it, what I find is I will speak in tongues and then afterwards I'll know how to better pray in English. So my personal life, I'll be praying in tongues for a little while, and then I'll start praying in English, and then I come back and forth, and there's this peace, and there's a sense of presence, and you really feel like God's kind of directing you in your prayer. So there's two sorts of tongue praying, okay? So, and I'm going to come back. We're not going to talk about it too much, but when I talk about tongues, yes, Kenny. And when I talk about tongues, I am not limited to only known languages on earth today. Because quite honestly, if God could give somebody the ability to speak in Biali, none of you would know what's Biali. And if one of you were able to interpret it from Biali, no, you wouldn't even be able to do it. But I'm just saying, you know what Biali is. But even if somebody had the ability to then come back from Biali and interpret it back into English, the likelihood is there's nobody in this room who could do it. So what does it matter if it happens to be ancient Persian, ancient Greek, ancient Yiddish, or Biali, or some angelic tongue? We shouldn't get hung up on that issue, okay? Because some people are like, well, if it's not a known tongue, it can't be tongues. Why not? If I did it in Biali, who here is going to know? And it's a language, you know, it could be a tongue of angels, tongues of men. And so I'm not going to get hung up on that. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. So if somebody were to come forward and give a prophecy in English, everybody would understand that, and we'd be edified. We'd be built up and encouraged in our faith. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. So that's interesting. I wish you all spoke in tongues, but that you would all prophesy. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. And so what we tend to believe is if somebody speaks in tongues and then there is an interpretation, the message has been communicated, and so there's a similarity between that and prophecy. Because prophecy is a word from God in clear language, and tongues with interpretation is again communicated in clear language. So there's kind of a little parallel that goes on here. And if you have a question, just yell it out because I'm turning me back. So anyhow, But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, again publicly, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air. There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. And so he's saying, look at folks, because what was going on in the church, many commentators believe, is that people would just come in, and you see it in some Pentecostal churches, where people just start speaking in tongues really loud, and it's really confusing, and it's chaos, and it's like, Paul's like, no, if there's going to be public speaking in tongues, there's got to be interpretation, which we'll see in a minute. Verses 11 through 20. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so, you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing in the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at the giving of your thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified. And then, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I would rather speak 5 words with my understanding, that I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be bathed, but in understanding be mature. And so, again, this exhortation, we need to educate ourselves. We need to study this. We need to grasp what God's wanting to talk about. But we need that interpretation. So if somebody were to speak in tongues in the body here and there was not an interpretation, the elders would talk to that person afterwards and say, you know, maybe that was for you. Or maybe there was somebody who was scared to give the interpretation. And we would take a moment just to pray that there would be an interpretation so that God could speak. And so this is where kind of it can be the same person. The same person can speak in tongues, and then the same person can interpret. Oftentimes you'll see somebody speak in tongues and then somebody else interpret it. But we have to allow for that freedom to happen so we don't get rushed, you know. When we work on the Holy Spirit, because sometimes the Holy Spirit will be brooding on somebody. You know what that means? Brooding. He's just lightly working on your heart and kneading you like you knead dough, and you're slowly building up that courage to say something. You know, if you've ever been there, you know exactly what I'm talking about, because you start feeling like a constriction of your chest, like there's something you need to say, but there's this little bit of a fear, and so you have to kind of give yourself time. So that's why when the church and the Holy, when we get in a place where the Holy Spirit's wanting to move, we try to be gentle. We don't want to rush through things and, well, okay, there's no interpretation, and then we miss it, because maybe there was something, and somebody just needs to be encouraged to do that. 21 through 30, and the law is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. That's kind of funny, I think. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you're all out of your mind? Yeah. Been there, done that, seen it. But if all of you prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all, and thus the secret of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. How is it then, brethren? Whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. So it's not trying to, some people, I've seen it, they get really excited and they kind of want to be the prophet in the church. And, you know, and it's like they're trying to, hey, did you see that great word I had? It's the edification of the church. We don't focus on the donkey. We focus on the messenger. We focus on the message. Let all things, let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two or three, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there's no interpreter, let him keep silent in church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. Okay? That word silent is kind of important. We're going to come to it in just a minute. But what you're seeing is if somebody starts speaking in tongues and then somebody else starts speaking in tongues, the second person, the Holy Spirit's not going to give three people the same thing at the exact same moment. And you're not going to have three people speaking in tongues at once. The Holy Spirit has revealed that it should be one, two, and three. And so if you feel like the Holy Spirit's giving you something to say or do and somebody else is already doing something, you wait your turn. It's like a four-way stop. You know, we do it all over the place whenever we're driving anywhere. We just show that common respect. We just wait. And if there's an interpretation, we wait for the interpretation. So if, let's say, for example, you feel like you need to pray something in tongues, and all of a sudden somebody else is speaking, and they finish, wait a moment, because what are we waiting for? That's right, interpretation. So don't just run into it. Because if it's really from God that God's given you, don't worry, you're not going to forget it. Okay? It's not like suddenly it's, you know, and if it's a prophecy, you just wait until it's your turn. But everything should be done in order. So when you see those churches that sometimes look way chaotic, I would come back and say, we need order. Now, mind you, the Holy Spirit can be messy sometimes. So it's not really a straightforward situation where I can say it's exactly like this. Because as I said, we have expectation without an agenda. Okay? And then we come to the last part of the passage. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. So when somebody speaks in prophecy or somebody interprets something, the elders or other people who are gifted in those areas or mature believers will judge it. And they will come along and say, yes, that was of God. No, that was not of God. A lot of churches, and I think it's a good thing, Tom actually operates on the gift of prophecy quite often, so you know. But he'll often come to me and say, hey, I just had this word. And he'll run it by us before we bring it out publicly. Because that's just a good way to protect it. Nice little filter, make sure that you don't have a weirdo out there. So we like to see things in order. Dun, dun, dun. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Now, I want to highlight this. Is sometimes you can be in a messy situation. Has anybody ever been in a living room filled with Legos? And toys are everywhere, and you walk in, and if you don't have kids, you kind of like, oh my gosh. But you see the people who are in there, and there's a real peace. I mean, there might be like a lot of energy, but there's a peace. Do you understand what I'm saying? Peace does not mean that there isn't noise. Peace does not mean that there isn't movement. Peace does not mean that there isn't things going on. Peace is a sense of well-being given by God. And so things can be going on, but you can have a peace, like, okay. Now, some people may not have a peace because maybe God's convicting you of something. And if somebody else, let's say something happens and you don't have a peace, then come and talk to one of the elders and say, you know, when so-and-so gave this word, I really didn't feel peace about that. And then we can judge it. Dun, 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 blah, blah, blah. And we love this next part, and we're going to have to do a sermon on it next couple weeks. Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. Hey, guys. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home. For it's shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you? Or was it only that it reached? Was it you only that it reached? If anyone thinks himself to be, we're going to stop right there. Anybody have an issue with that verse? I was talking to Sarah this morning. I'm like, I really don't know if I want to read all. That word silent is the exact same word silent that was being used. If you had a tongue and somebody else had a tongue, let them be silent. And so we'll talk about this in a minute, but I want to be very clear. 1 Corinthians 11 says very clearly that women will be prophesying. Joel chapter 2:28, which is one of those key verses that we hang our hat on, says your sons and your daughters will prophesy. So I want to make it very clear. This is not talking about what you think it's talking about. Okay? And so many people who take this verse and say, let the women be silent and not say anything, it's not meaning what a lot of people want to say that this is meaning. There's a context that's going on here. And if you don't come regularly to the church, I'll try to post on the internet when we're going to do the sermon. But we have to do a sermon on this issue, okay? But there are rules that are in place and some of the things going on. And it takes a little bit of understanding what's going on in Corinth at the same time to know why he wrote this. And so I just want to put that out there. This is not as bad as it looks, ladies. But there is also an order and authority that's in the church as well. So that's what's kind of going on. But it's not as bad as it looks. So we'll do a sermon on that. I'll find some time. People have told other women, the Bible says be silent. Wow, and they use it as a whip to beat down women. And yet Scripture is very clear. How many amazing women were there in the Bible? When men didn't step forward, Deborah did. You know, who was it that was the one that spoke to the king? It was Esther. I mean, you see Ruth. You see amazing women in the Bible. Some of the amazing, you know, there's the seven daughters of Philip, who were all prophetesses. So it's there, and I think it's awesome, but we move on. If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order. All right, let's go to our takeaways if there aren't any questions. And then we're going to have a time of responding. One, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit and we ought to eagerly desire and expect the manifestation of his presence. I want you to expect it. Does everybody hear what I'm saying? I want you to expect it, look for it, study for it, hunger for it, desire it, work towards it. If we don't see it in our church, then we need to strive more. It's like a football team. When you play football, what's the goal? What's the idea? Win, right? So if you don't win, do you go home? No, you practice more. And you work harder, and you find the areas that you were falling short on, and you work on it. So we should see the manifestation of the living God in our midst on a regular basis. QED, if we don't see it, we need then therefore to desire it and hunger for it. And it can't just be two or three of us who are doing it. It's the whole body. The Holy Spirit gives to each one. And sometimes God honors. You know, it's amazing. He gives greatest honor sometimes to those things that you would think are the most foolish. And there might be somebody in this church who thinks, well, God would never do that through me. Or you find somebody, and this is the real funny part, because God's got a sense of humor. I've seen this happen several times. You find one or two very quiet people, and God gives them the gift of prophecy suddenly. And they're like, you know, they're always mousy. And then on Sunday mornings, boom, you're like, whoa, that has to be God. You know, it's really cool. So just to say, God might have you operate out of a place that's beyond where you're normally comfortable. You might say, oh, I'm really comfortable with this gifting, God. You don't get to tell him that. That's who I was thinking of, actually. Two, God's supply never ends, and we need to take responsibility for our part. So God is always one. His Holy Spirit is ready to do something. Are we ready to interact with him? And you've got to ask for it, people. You've got to seek it. Ask and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. Seek. We got to eagerly desire it. When you sit down at the table and you have no appetite, the plate goes away full. But when you have an appetite, even if it's a peanut butter sandwich, you eat it. Can you think it's awesome? We got to, huh? Except for me, who will die. That would be my last meal. But but we need to eagerly desire these things. I don't know why I pick these things sometimes. Two, the master requires a ride into town. He wants to come into your workplace. He wants to come to our schools. He wants to come into our town. He wants to come into our community. He wants to be at work, and he wants to come in, and he partners with us. And why does he partner with us? This all-powerful, living, incredible God, he chooses to humble himself and work through me. Oh, man, I bet he gets frustrated sometimes, huh? The gifts are given for the edification of the church, and I put capital C there. I want to make sure everybody realizes, capital C, I'm always talking about the universal church. So I want the gifts to be manifested in Sublette County for the churches of Sublette County. You know, if it happens in this building, great. If it happens in another building, great. There's one church in this county. Okay? And no matter what people say, there's but one church in this county. When God looks down and he looks at Sublette County, it's the church of Sublette County or the church of Pine Knoll, the church of Big Pine. That's what he's seen. And it's a shame that we've broken up into the, you know, we have different flavors, and that's okay. Some people like strawberry ice cream and some people like chocolate. That's okay. But you know what? We're all eating ice cream. So these gifts are given for the edification of the church according to the plans of the tecton. I put that in there because I want you to remember again, he's this master builder. Take joy in the Spirit. Have fun with it, guys. It might be a little scary, but it is cool. And finally, pray and work for the coming kingdom. We people around us desperately need God. They need healing. They need to know that God loves them. They need to know he cares. And, you know, it's not going to be, hey, Matt, can you talk to so-and-so? It's you, Rhonda. It's you, Betsy. It's you, Carol. You're the one that has to minister that because you're the one there right now. I'd like to take a few minutes of singing. You ready? And I'd like you just to take some of the things that we've talked about and to really just express your desire. Come on up. And express your desire to God. Pray. Make it a prayer as we sing these songs. Tell him, you know, how much you love him. Tell him you want something. If Holy Spirit moves and somebody starts speaking in tongues or starts prophesying, I'm cool with that too. But we just want to encourage you. Just respond to this personally.
In the power of the Spirit. And I pray that we would do the same and teach us what it means that the cross is before us. The cross is where we die to ourselves, to our selfishness, to our sins, to our ambitions, to our rights. We die and we lay them, all these things on the cross to take up your life in us through the power of the Spirit. And the world's behind us. We don't care what they think. We don't care what they do. We just want to follow you, Lord. We want to be pleasing to you and obedient to you because you are worthy. Amen.